And so we were pastoring in the city of Toledo, in the Toledo area in Oregon, for 16 years. And after 16 years, the Lord has given us a new assignment. And he's called us to go into the field, to go into a region of the world, Central Eurasia, that is unreached. We're particularly going to a country where less than 0.3% of the people profess faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we go there, we go with what we call business as missions, which is we'll take something that will be a blessing to the community. My wife will be teaching English as second language, and I'll be living my best life. I'll be working in the community center there to connect with the men. And our intentions is to make those connections with the community, with the culture, with the purpose of planting a church amongst the unreached. Amen? Because he's worthy. He's worthy. And so as we consider that, some would say, well, what in the world happened that led you to leap from pastoral ministry into the missions world? And really, the story of our lives is that we're willing to give Jesus our yes, right? He's worthy of our yes. That yes led us to Toledo, Ohio, even though I'm from Dominican Republic and I like it warm. Can I get a witness? Amen. Yeah, I like it warm. But that yes led us to Toledo, Ohio. That yes led us to do pastoral ministry, even though I'm a counselor by trade. And I worked for Lucas County Juvenile Court before being a pastor, working with young men who struggle with substance abuse and chemical dependency. And that yes connected us with a ministry there in Toledo that was predominantly focused on ministering to Muslims and teaching them English as second language, and through that avenue, teaching them about Jesus and helping them connect with the Lord. And as we served in that ministry, my wife worked with the children, and I worked, I sat on the board of that ministry. We just connected with Muslim people. And we begin to love them and realize that the Muslims that were presented on the news were not the Muslims that we were meeting, right? And so we begin to realize that we all have something in common with every Muslim, and that is that we're all in desperate need of a Savior. We need Jesus. And so many years later, 2018, a friend of ours sat with us and said, you know, we just sense a call of God over your life, and we want to welcome you into the mission field with us. Would you join us? And I said, what you like to say to your pastor when you want to say no, but you don't want to be rude. I said, we're going to pray about that. And so, I was not ready. 2018, I was not ready. My wife was totally ready at that time, but she didn't tell me because she didn't want us to move ahead of God's timing. And so we just let it be. We put it in the back burner and said, God, this has to be you if you're going to do it. 2020 came around. Big COVID came around. And our friends were already serving in that region of the world. And I called them to see how they were doing because they were really on serious lockdown, even worse than we could imagine. And so I called them and I said, hey, how are you doing? How can we pray for you? And if you knew who I was talking about, you know how he talks. He said to me, come on, Brother Carlos. We were just talking about you. You know, there's Colombian missionaries that are going to this other region of the world. It's a part of our region, but this country of the world, it's actually Turkey. I can say that. They're going to Turkey. And they're only Spanish speaking. And we just started thinking about you because we think you would be a great fit. Have you thought of Turkey? And I said, no, I'm calling to see how you're doing. I've not thought of Turkey at all. And 45 minutes later, he's still talking to me about that country. And I just can't believe it. Then an hour later, I text my wife. I said, Becca, or she texts me. And she, without knowing the conversation that I had, she said, wouldn't it be great to visit Turkey? Wouldn't you love to visit Turkey? I'm like, okay. Within that week, my daughter, my youngest daughter, who was 8 years old at the time, was on an app on Duolingo. It's a language app. And she's learning a language that we're curious about. We've never heard before. And Rebecca asked her, what language is that? And she goes, it's Turkish. I want to learn to speak Turkish. And so listen, I'm slow, but I'm not dumb. Come on. It gets to me like dial-up internet, but it gets to me eventually, right? And so we knew that we needed to pray more intentionally. Many other things took place to let us know that God was leading us to a new assignment. But one thing happened in 2023, I'll let Becca share with you, that really just shifted the course for us.
Good morning, church. Again, it's so good to be with you. As he said, and as you can see kind of from our story, we like to say we were cooked slow and low. our meat is very tender right now, okay? Because it's been a long journey, but God has led us faithfully to this place. And as your video just said, it's an honor to be sent. So in 2023, we were at National Youth Convention, and there was a Live Dead speaker there, and she just told a simple story about a time when she happened to be in our neck of the woods where we're going, and their car broke down in a small village in the middle of nowhere in central Eurasia. And while they were waiting for her vehicle to be fixed, to be restored, she met with a young lady whose name was Sangol. And Sangol is the definition of unreached. She, there's no church in her area. There's no Christian. There's no Bible. She has no natural means of getting to God. If God doesn't send someone to her, and if God doesn't reveal himself personally, there's no way that Sangol can find Jesus. And so she is unreached, and Janelle, they spent the day together. At the end of the day, she just said, Sangol, can I pray for you? And she prayed a simple prayer. She said, Lord, please bless Sangol. Please send others to tell her the truth about who you are. And it was in that moment that the Holy Spirit revealed to our friend Janelle that this was the first time that anyone had ever prayed for Sangol, because nobody knows the one true God where she lives, and so nobody can lift up Sangol's name. And so when the Holy Spirit spoke that to Janelle and she spoke that word to us, it was as if God was speaking to us, and our hearts just broke. I come from a Christian line on both sides of my family for many, many generations. I have been spoiled with prayer. Spoiled with prayer. And likely you're here today because somebody has prayed for you. Sometimes many people, right? We're spoiled with prayer. And yet Sangol has never had anyone lift her name up before the Father. And so she is unreached, and God is calling us to go and to sit across the table from Sangol and to lift up her name and the names of 495 million other Sangols in Central Eurasia who don't have access. No access to Jesus, no access to the gospel. So today we're here with you, and we're inviting you to come with us. And we'd love for you to join us in three ways. First, we'd like to ask you for more prayer, because all the prayer that we've been spoiled with throughout this whole journey and throughout our lives isn't enough. We need more, actually, in order to do the job that's in front of us. And so we have prayer cards on our table. And if you would grab one of those, if you would put it in a place where you will remember us and pray for us, we would be really grateful for that. And we want to thank you for giving. You are a giving, ascending church. We know that you are involved with Faith Promises. And we want to thank you for being a part of that. And thank you for being faithful to what you've committed and to how your church is already giving to make a difference across the street and around the world. But lastly, we would be remiss if we didn't ask you for one further step. The Bible says that we should pray to the God of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest field, because the harvest is great, but the workers are few. And there is an end time harvest. And where we're going, the people are hungry. There's people waiting to hear the gospel, and they are hungry for it. They are ready to have spiritual conversations, but there are not enough workers. And so we would love to invite you to come with us. And whether that means landing in the country that we're going to, and we'd love to speak to you individually about that country, or any country in the world, there are lost people everywhere, and God is calling people to come join him in his work around the world. So if you're like me, and you're sitting in service, and you've been here, and God has just been working on your heart, please come talk to us. We'd love to get you connected with how you can get involved in a different way, maybe, in missions around the world. So again, it's a privilege to be sent, and it's a privilege to be with you this morning, and we thank you so much for having us.
Amen. And don't you tell me you're going to pray about it. Don't you? Amen. Let's pray about it, and let's give the Lord permission to lead us. Amen. Well, I get the privilege to share the word with you today. I'd like to welcome you to go with me to John chapter 21. I want to talk to you about giving God our yes, what it takes to give God our yes. If you're here today, you're in one of two places. Maybe you're here and you already have given God your yes. And you know that your yes is not a one-time event where you gave your life to Jesus and that's it. You know that it is a daily commitment of obedience and giving our yes to God as he leads us. Or maybe you're here and you're at a place where you don't know if you want to give God your yes. You've given them your yes and everything, but except in that drawer or in that closet or in that space. And so I may share some difficult things, but I want you to know that it's grounded. This message is grounded on the reality that God is good, that he has a good plan for your life, and that it's going to be worth it. Right? All of Scripture needs to be read from that reality that God is good. He has a good plan for your life, and it's going to be worth it to give him our yes. And so I want us to look at Peter's life, and I want us to read there where Jesus is restoring Peter after Peter had denied Jesus. And I want us to just glean from his life what it takes for us to give God our yes. Let's read there beginning in verse 15. Scripture reads, "When I have finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' Peter said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' Jesus said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know I love you.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back against him during the supper, and it said, 'Lord, who is it that will betray you?' And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, 'Lord, what about this man?' And Jesus said to him, 'If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" Well, Father, we pray simply that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, and that our hearts would be good soil for the planting of your word. We want to give you our yes. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, I want to tell you a story of many, many years ago when I was at a youth camp, and I decided as a young adult that I was wanting to live for Jesus completely, both feet in. I wanted to completely surrender to him. I wanted to give him my yes. On that Friday night, I opened up the scriptures and I read this scripture that we just read. It made no sense to me, but I felt the presence of God all over it. So I took my journal and I wrote this scripture down on my journal and I was sharing with my friends. I was like, "This is God's word for me." And they were like, "Awesome, bro. What does it mean?" I was like, "I don't know. But it's God's word for me." I was so excited and sharing with everybody. Then Sunday morning came and the preacher got up to preach the word. And as he got up to preach the word, he preached from this text. And I was blown away. And there I was looking at my friends. You know how you look at them from the side. Like, and as the preacher preached, he preached a powerful message. But where I was maturity speaking, I couldn't understand what he was saying. I was just glad that God was speaking to me. I was glad to be in the room. So, of course, the preacher made an altar call, and I went up to the altar, and I said, "Thank you for the word. I know that it was for me. I wrote it in my journal. Would you pray for me?" And he did something so curious. He reached into his coat pocket. He took out a handkerchief, and he gave it to me. And he said, "The Lord told me that I was supposed to anoint you, and I'm giving you as a symbol of that anointing. Can I pray for you?" I said, "Yes, sure." I had no idea what that meant. But I just wanted to give Jesus my yes. And I think in that sense, me and Peter are alike. We gave Jesus our yes before we knew what it would cost us, what it meant, before we knew how many times Jesus would surprise us or even offend us. And that is the reality of following Jesus. He calls us to give him our yes before we know how many times he would surprise us or offend us. He just calls us to give him our yes. If you take a bird's eye view of Peter's life and Jesus and their relationship, you realize it's a roller coaster. You know, there's the moment where Peter is fishing and he catches nothing and he's probably super frustrated. I would be. I would have some thoughts that would not be godly at that moment, right? And at that moment, as he's, you know, finished and done for the night, he comes up probably 5, 6 in the morning, and there he sees Jesus at the shore, probably smiling, saying, Peter, why don't you put out one more time? Just put your net out one more time. And the Bible doesn't speak to us about nonverbal communication, but I wonder if Peter was like, okay. I mean, I've done this all night. You know, but then he catches this incredible catch that he needs help. And immediately Peter recognizes this is not just a man, this is God. He says, get away from me, Lord. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Later on, we see that Jesus is doing incredible things. He's feeding about 10,000 people. And Peter probably thinks this is it. This is the moment where we see Messiah King. And then Jesus preaches the most weirdest message anyone has ever preached. He says, if you want eternal life, here's what you got to do. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I wonder if Peter was back there like, well, I would have said something different. You know? And as people are leaving Jesus because of what Jesus said, Peter is sitting there just looking at Jesus. And Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, are you going to leave me too? None of them say anything but Peter. Peter says, who else are we going to go to? You hold the words of life. What is Jesus' response immediately after? It's not relating to Peter. It's actually relating to Judas. But Jesus says, didn't I choose the 12 of you? Yet one of you is a devil. If I were Peter, like, well, what did I say? Right? I mean, immediately after I say you hold the words of life, you're going to say that one of us is a devil. I'm going to be confused. It is the same Peter who later declares Jesus to be the Son of the living God. It is the same Peter who gets the hardest rebuke that any of the disciples ever receives when Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. And it is the same Peter who we're reading about today, whose relationship with Jesus was from glory to glory to glory, but it didn't look like from glory to glory to glory. It was like from glory to glory to... It was a roller coaster. And so how many of you guys like roller coasters? Raise your hand if you're a believer. Okay. There are several of you who like... How many of you guys have ever been on the Millennium Force? It's my absolute favorite. I tell people that I like to take people who are a little bit intimidated of roller coasters on the Millennium Force. And once I get them on there, if you've ever been on there, you realize that the Millennium Force does this thing where you're going up, you can hear the track go click, 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 click. And then when it's about to drop, it slows down. It's like click, 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 click. I love when we get to that moment when we're about to drop to look at my friend who's with me and say something loving like, bro, this was a mistake. I'm so sorry. Jesus did not throw himself off a cliff. What are we doing? And it brings me great joy. And the reality of the kingdom, I think, sometimes is like a roller coaster. We're up there and we're super excited. Sometimes God does some things and we're climbing up the mountain and we're just so excited about what God is doing and we can see everything. But then things just drop. We don't know what Jesus is doing, why he's doing what he's doing, and we don't even like it. And dare I say, sometimes we're even offended at what he's doing. But it is in those moments where we don't know where the journey of saying yes to Jesus is taking us, where you and I have to be willing to give God our yes. When things get uncomfortable, when we don't know, when we don't perceive what he's doing, because he is a God of revelation, but he's also a God who conceals. And in your life, there will be times where he'll reveal to you what he wants to do with your life. And then as you say yes to him, there will be time where he will conceal. And he's looking for a people who will trust him even still in that place. So what does it take to give God our yes? I see Peter and I see certain qualities that really instruct us of what it takes to give God our yes. And number one is this. If we're going to give God our yes, we have to be flexible. We have to be flexible. We have to be flexible because oftentimes God doesn't do what we want him to do. We have to be flexible because oftentimes God doesn't do what we think would give him the greatest glory. There are times where I pray and I think certain things will give God the greatest glory and he doesn't do them. We have to be flexible because, listen, there is a difference between falling in love with Jesus and falling in love with our expectations of Jesus. There's a big difference. Jesus said to Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, others will take you by the hand and carry you where you don't want to go. I mean, what does that mean? What does that mean? You find Peter in Acts chapter 10. He's stretching out his hands towards the heaven in prayer and fasting. And the Lord reveals to Peter this incredible vision of a blanket that comes down with all kinds of unclean animals, which means animals that Jews are not allowed to eat from. And God says to Peter, I want you to take, I want you to kill, and I want you to eat. And Peter says, no way. I've never eaten anything unclean. I'm not going to do that now. And Jesus rebukes Peter yet again. And says to him, do not call anything unclean that I have cleansed. And three times he sees this vision and hears the Lord. Now, three times Peter denies Jesus. Three times Jesus asks him, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And then three times here he hears the voice of the Lord saying, don't call anything unclean that I have cleansed. This, I think, at least, at the very least, we can deduce this, that Jesus wanted Peter to know, this is me talking to you. Now, the vision is over. Peter doesn't know what to do with that. I mean, what do I do with that? What do I get to eat bacon now? What do I do with that? It makes no sense. But as he's coming down from the roof of the house and he goes to the house, there are men there who are Gentile, who, by the way, are considered unclean by the Jews. And they say to Peter, Peter, we are servants of a man named Cornelius, a Gentile fearing man who believes you have a word from God for him. Will you come with us? Now, before the revelation Jesus gave Peter, Peter would have said, no way, I've never been in an unclean person's home. But now, because of the revelation, Peter understood, oh, others will take me where I don't want to go. Here, I am being led to a place where I don't want to go. And can you just imagine Peter entering for the first time in the house of a Gentile person, feeling uncomfortable, feeling like, I better not touch anything. I want to stay clean. I mean, what could have been going on, I don't know, through Peter's mind? And there he is preaching the gospel, probably feeling awkward, as we would, right? And as he's sharing the good news, something even more weird happens. The Holy Spirit shows up and people are baptized in fire and they start speaking in tongues and prophesying. Incredibly weird. And Peter says the only thing he could say, well, what's going to keep you guys from being baptized in water? Right? Weird. We have to be flexible, because if we're going to give God our yes, sometimes he's going to call us to do weird things. Many years ago, Rebecca and I, when we were young, I remember somebody just was like, you know, look at this young couple. They're broke. And they got just a baby girl. Let's take care of their baby girl. And let's give them a gift. And they give us a hotel stay. Come on, Jehovah Jireh. So they were going to take care of our little girl. And we went to this hotel and we thought, man, we're going to sleep in. This is great. Watch HGTV. Life is great. Right, and so we're at the hotel and we fall asleep, and I have this dream where I have this little baby girl sitting on my chest, beautiful girl with big hair, and I'm blessing her. I'm singing a song. I bless you as your father. I bless you and I choose you. You are chosen. You're not forsaken. You're adopted. I bless you. And boom, I wake up at 5 a.m, fire alarm goes off in the hotel, and I got this jolt, this dream, this song in my head. Like, what is that about? I look at Becca and I said, Becca, I think we're going to have another kid. And she said at the time, uh-uh. She wasn't ready for all that. But what does the dream mean? I have no idea. Well, later on, the hotel felt bad that they had to turn on the fire alarm. It was a practice thing. And so they gave us a restaurant gift card. Come on, he provides. I've never been so thankful for Applebee's in my life, right? It's like, you know, and so we get this restaurant gift card and we're going to this restaurant and we sit down, and immediately when we sit down, across us, there's a table with a grandma, a mom, and a little baby girl, less than a year old, with a lot of hair, and this baby little girl won't stop looking at me. She's just looking at me, looking at me, looking at me. And as best as I know how to hear the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to me, the dream was about that little girl. I want you to walk to that table and I want you to pray a father's blessing over, ask permission to pray a father's blessing over that little girl. I said, Lord, people get shot for less. I do want to be obedient, but like, that's weird. Is it like, if you can use anyone, Lord, you can use my wife, but, you know, it's like, this is not a moment where I felt like this super encouraged prophetic anointing to just go boldly. This was one of those. It's like, really, Jesus, like, there's a million other ways. I would have went about this, right? And I go to that table, you know, really intimidated, just fumbling through my words. And I finally get it out. Can I just pray a father's blessing over your little girl? I said, please do. And I close my eyes and I pray everything I know to pray from Genesis to Revelation. I pray. I open my eyes and grandma and mom are crying. And I don't even want to stay. I'm telling you, I don't even want to stay in this weird setting. This is a God moment, but I'm like, this is weird. And I just said, thank you so much. I excused myself, went into the car. When I was in the car, I said to myself, what in the world does God have for that baby girl? That somebody provided a hotel stay. He had the fire alarm go off. He gave me that dream, gave us this gift card to sit across this table to pray for her. And there's only one conclusion. God is weird. He does strange things. And if we're going to give God our yes, we better get comfortable with weird. Because this is how he operates. He does things to show us that he is God and that we're not. Secondly, if we're going to give God our yes, we have to be teachable. Peter wasn't perfect, but he was teachable. Jesus said, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, others will take you by the hand and lead you where you don't want to go. Basically, Jesus was saying to Peter, you know how it's been so weird following me and how you don't know what I'm going to do and what I'm going to say and how you've been uncomfortable and just weirded out about a lot of things and you just don't know. You've been surprised and even offended. It's going to continue to be like that post-resurrection. High five. Let's do this. And it was like that. I mean, it got to a point where Peter became so comfortable with Gentile brothers because they were brothers and sisters in Christ. And as he was with them, he loved them. But whenever the Jews would come around, the Bible tells us that he separated himself. And without saying much, he was actually communicating that the Jews had a greater spirituality than Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. So Paul in Galatians chapter 2 tells us that Paul had to rebuke Peter. He basically told Peter, Peter, you're a hypocrite. Everybody's seen you eat bacon cheeseburgers. Everybody's seen you hang out with the Gentiles. But when the Jews come around, you act like you don't. Peter could have been super offended at that, right? But he didn't get offended. He received it. Years later, Paul gets his bright idea. You know, you remember that time where I had to rebuke Peter? That's going to be super good for all the churches. Let's write it down in a letter and let's have everybody read it. This is the first letter, by the way, that was circulated amongst the church. Can you imagine Peter getting that letter and reading it? Gee, thanks, Paul. Whatever he said, here's what we know he didn't do. He didn't get offended. He was teachable. And we know this because later in his own letters, Peter says, God has given Paul great mysteries to reveal to the church. So instead of being offended, he was teachable. If we're going to give God our yes, we have to be teachable. There are things that God still needs to speak into our lives. And he's going to use a brother and a sister and a circumstance, a son, a daughter, a wife. And if we're going to receive those things, we have to have a pliable heart. Willing to receive correction from God. We all need a life-giving rebuke from time to time. Can I get an amen? Amen? God is looking for a people who will be teachable. Imagine if Peter, instead of being teachable, if he would have been petty, the damage that that could have caused to the New Testament community and to the New Testament as we know it today. Let's be teachable. Let's be teachable. And lastly, if we're going to be a people who give God our yes, we have to be flexible. We have to be teachable. Last thing is this. We have to be a people of perseverance. And perseverance is this. To persist in doing the difficult thing, even when the reward is delayed. Continue to do the difficult thing, even when it's hard and when the reward is delayed. Jesus told Peter, others address you and take you where you don't want to go. Scripture tells us this is Jesus preparing Peter to let him know, you're going to die for me and I need you to be ready. And Peter's response was, yes, Lord, here I am. No, that wasn't his response. His response was, and he looked to the side and he saw John. He said, what about this guy? And can't you resonate with that? Yeah. It's almost as if, to me, I almost hear Peter saying, what about John? Why always me? Why are you always giving me the hard word? Why is it that I have to, what about John? What do you have for him? Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? God, why is it that we have to go through this? Why is it that you're having our church go through this situation? Why is it that my ministry has to go through this? Why is it that it's so hard? Why is it Jesus' loving response to all of us is, what does that have to do with you? What I'm doing with, just keep your eyes on me and follow me. Just trust me when it's difficult. The agenda is not yours, it's mine. The plan is not yours, it's mine. What is it to you? Will you trust me? Peter said, what about John? And Jesus said, it really has nothing to do with what we're talking about right now. I don't even know why you introduced John in this conversation. My friend gave me a word many years ago that I believe is a word for the church. And at the table, I have a compass to remind me of that word. And I want to give that to you, submit that to you guys humbly. And that is this. Listen, comfort is not the compass for God's will in our lives. Comfort is not the compass for God's will in our lives. And so sometimes God will call you to do something very difficult. Sometimes God will call you to a place that seems lifeless because you have resurrection power in you. If you're a Christian, there is a darkness that God has assigned for you to go to. You're assigned to a certain darkness so that you would be light in that darkness. And so those places are hard. I mean, when we talk about it, it sounds incredibly romantic until you're in the middle of something. Until you're in the middle of serving somebody you don't even like. Until you work for somebody that you think is Judas incarnate. Funny, but sometimes very real. And Jesus says, you know, I know that it feels incredibly uncomfortable, and I know that right now you're having a hard time, and I know that right now every ounce of you is having a hard time to just be patient and kind and joyful in the midst of this, but this is still my perfect will for you right now. Perseverance. You are persevering when you're having a difficult time doing what God's called you to do, but you're doing it in a way anyway. And you're waiting. Perseverance means that you would prefer not having to persevere. You would prefer doing something different. But you know that Jesus is worth it, so you remain and because you see the promise that is ahead. I love me a good movie of perseverance. You know, I have a yearly tradition of having the godly practice of watching Rocky 1 through 4, the ones that matter, you know, and I just love me a good movie of perseverance. I just don't want to be the main actor. Well, the truth is that there's a story of perseverance for all of us. Jesus put it this way: if you're going to follow me, I'm asking you to carry your cross for me. You have to deny yourself in order to say yes to me. Well, as I close, the last time I was on the Millennium Force, I took my youngest daughter. She was about 12 maybe at the time, something like that. And she didn't want to be on there. But I said, you know, you're going to love it. And she got on there. And as soon as the bar came down, she started to have a panic. She was just really, Daddy, I can't do this. Daddy, I can't do it. She started crying. I felt horrible. And I said, okay, we don't have to do this. Don't worry. And I called the guys that we're going to get off. Because my friends, I'll make them go through it, but not my daughter. Come on, there's limits. So, you know, I called the guy, and the guy said, sir, I'm so sorry. We can't anymore. Everything's locked. And I felt horrible. And I looked at my little girl, and I said, baby, do you trust me? She goes, yeah, Daddy, I trust you. I said, do you believe that I will never put you through something that will hurt you? Yeah, Daddy, I trust you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hold on to you the whole ride. I'm not even going to hold on to that. I'm going to hold on to you, and I'm going to hold on with one hand because it's going to be great. You're going to enjoy this. It's going to be wonderful. She calmed down. She goes, okay, Daddy. But now I'm freaking out, okay? Because I love roller coasters, but I like to hang on with two hands, okay? This is the truth, okay? Listen. So, you know. But at the end of the ride, she was fine, and she said, okay, I'm glad I did that, but I don't want to do it again. As you say yes to following Jesus into the roller coaster, know that your Father has his arms around you. And he knows the journey. And it's going to be worth it. He's got you through the ups and the downs. Giving him your yes, it's going to be worth it.